guys for being here today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kelly Smith. I'm lead pastor here at Grace Community Church. Very excited to be here. So for the last 3 weeks, you've seen different members of the preaching team and Pastor Glenn. And it's been really exciting for the last 3 weeks. I've had the chance to be here and have some vacation. But just to sit and actually sometimes take in a sermon instead of giving it, which is, for me, actually really exciting because I don't get to do it that often. But I will tell you, I was really excited to be back up here today. I was really excited to get the message, really excited to share what we're going to be talking about today. So I'm excited to be here. For those of you who don't know, we've been in going through a study of the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is an incredibly deep book. It has a lot of theology. In fact, it's what Paul goes through it, and it's what's called systematic theology. He is lining up and saying, this happens, then this happens, then this. And he goes through a walk from where you were to who you could be in Christ. And he takes us along that journey. And it's not, here's what you could be if you just do better. It's, you can't do better, but God can for you. God can in you. And so he's been taking us down this road, down this path, saying, here's the starting point. And we're going on a journey together. And we're going to end in the glory of God. And we're going to have him living in our life. So it's been an exciting time. But it's really, really deep. And this book, you can sit and read it and go, I have no idea sometimes what it's saying. And even the preaching team, we go and we're like, okay, what exactly does that mean? Let's go back to theologians who have studied this, who have looked into it, really understand what it means. And really, all it is, the entire book, is really going from this, taking us from death to life. Death in our sin, death in the world, death to Christ because we have sinned and broken our promises to God and offended him and have sin inside of us and sin nature, and saying through Jesus Christ, through God's grace and glory, we now have life. And what that process looks like. And this roadmap we've been following started in the first week understanding we are all sinners. Every single one of us, every single person in this world, we have sin in our life. We have a sin nature that's in our flesh. That's who we are. And that's where we start. But then, through Christ Jesus, there's justification. Where we are no longer seen as sinners. God sees us, and he sees his righteousness in us. He sees the righteousness he gave us by dying and coming back alive, coming to defeating death for us. And then realizing that because of that, I don't boast in what I've done. I boast in what Jesus has done for me. It's not anything that I can ever do to go, look what I've done. Look how I've earned this. No, only Christ has earned it for us. And then we look and go, law and grace, that was a couple weeks ago, talking about going, there was the law of the Old Testament, understanding it pointed to everything you had to do to be righteous, and none of us can ever meet it. But through God's grace, it completed that. So now we have freedom in Christ. And then just last week, talking about going, okay, now we have sanctification. Sanctification means you're set apart for God. That he set you apart and says, you are now mine, and you die more to sin every day, and you live more for Christ every day. And it's a transition in our life to come closer and closer to who we were meant to be the people God created us to be originally, and to change our lives, not because we can change them, but because God can change them. Today, we're going to go right from sanctification, and we're going to be looking at this idea that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from Christ Jesus. Nothing in this world can separate us from his love. And so we're going to be looking at what that means, that nothing can separate us. What is that promise that we can't be separated from God? So last week we ended in chapter 8, verse 30, and today we're jumping in right at chapter 8, verse 31, the exact next verse. And this is what Paul says. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting at the right, or sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. All right. That was a lot to read, but very exciting. You look at that and you're like, okay, good. So we're good, right? That's good? Okay. But all those things that we just read, there's a reason that Paul asked those questions, and there's a reason he answers them a certain way. Remember, Paul's going something called systematic theology. Let me take you from beginning to end through the whole thing. So Paul here poses three questions, and he answers all three of them. But they're put in a certain order for a certain reason. And the first question he asked us was this: if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, when Paul is talking right here, these verses, verses 31 through 34, the whole idea here is he's looking at a courtroom setting. He's looking at a legal situation saying, guess what? You guys all know that you deserve death. You all know you deserve spiritual death. Why? Because we've sinned against God, because sin separates us from him. And we can't be in his presence because of that sin. So that's what we deserve. And now you're standing in a courtroom, and you're going to be judged for your sins. But when you're judged for your sins, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, this question is really looking at this legal term, for us. And for us means on our side. So God is for us. He is on our side. And in a courtroom setting, it means he's standing next to you and he's defending you. And if God is for us, it means he's claiming we are not guilty. He's claiming this person does not deserve death. This person does not get death. They don't deserve spiritual death. They have righteousness in their lives, and they need to spend eternity with us in heaven. We need to be there in their presence because that's what they deserve. But that word, that's what we deserve, isn't because of anything we've done. We deserve that because what Christ has done for us. And he's standing there and saying, he is for us, and if he's for us, who can be against us? And who can be against us? It says, God, he did not even spare his own son. He loved us so much. He wanted a relationship with us so much. He didn't even spare his son. He allowed him to die for us, to rise again for us, so that we could have a relationship with him. So if God's for you in that courtroom, if the creator of everything is standing there going, I claim he's not guilty, who's going to be against you? Paul says, who can be against you? Who can stand against you when God is speaking up for you? When God is standing there speaking up for you, who's going to be against you in that courtroom? No one. No one. And once you realize that God's speaking for you, he poses the second question. Who dares accuse us when God has chosen us and chosen us for his own? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? So who can accuse us? Who can stand there and say, he deserves this if God's already said we don't? Think once more in a courtroom. You have someone who's coming up and giving testimony, and they're asking questions, and they're saying, this person, who was it in the courtroom who did these things? The person's pointing out, it was them, right there, the defendant. I saw them do it. They are guilty of everything. And saying, well, wait a second. Who can accuse you if God's standing for you? Well, Paul sits there and goes, do I deserve those accusations? 100%. In fact, in chapter 7, before he talks in verse 18, 19, he said, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. So Paul sits there and goes, if I get accused, I deserve that accusation. I'm broken. I have sin in my life. I've offended God. I want to do what's right. I don't. I want to do what's good. I don't. And I sit there and go, God, I do not want to fail you. And I do it anyways. And he recognizes that. But he says there in chapter 8, verse 33, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. He has justified us and said, I see you as righteous, so it doesn't matter what anyone else says. I'm the creator of the universe. I made you. Who's going to condemn you? Who's going to accuse you of anything when I've already called you righteous? So Paul sits there and goes, God's for us. who in that courtroom can be against us? If God is the one who is standing up for us, who can accuse us of anything when God's already called us righteous? And then the third question he asks is this: who will then condemn us? If God's for you, if no one can accuse you, who's going to condemn you for sin? Who's going to condemn you for sin in your life? And Paul says it very, makes us understand that you're sitting there in the courtroom and the judge has heard all the testimony. The judge is reading all the information. The judge, God, is sitting there and saying, I have all of this in front of me. Are you guilty and condemned, or are you pardoned for everything you've ever done and you're seen as a perfect, righteous person? And I know if it's just up to me, I sit there and go, I'm going to be guilty. God will stand there and go, you're guilty of everything. But God looks at me and he looks at you and he doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus going, it's already paid. It's already done. They have life in me. Their righteousness is my righteousness, which means God the Father sitting there going, that's my righteousness. So who can condemn us? Paul says, if he forgives us, how can he then condemn us? Who will then condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us. He was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Think of that. God is sitting there, Jesus, the Father, sitting there together, and he's going, this is mine. I own them. They're my adopted child. My righteousness is their righteousness. My perfection is their perfection. My holiness is their holiness. You don't have to stand on your own two feet in that courtroom. Jesus has already stood for you. Jesus has already done everything. It said he died. He rose again, and he's pleading. Why? For us. He's doing these things for us because of his perfect love for us. Not that we deserve it, but he gives it anyways. He gives it, not because of how great you've done, not because of how great I am or what wonderful things I've done in his name. He does it simply because he loves us, and he wants a relationship with us. So how can we be condemned if the one that needs to condemn us is the one that's standing up for us, is the one that says we're righteous? Who can condemn us? No one. These three things, as we're looking at these three big questions, are incredibly important for you to understand. And I'm going to be real honest. If you're here for the first time, or you've been here a little while, and you're not a Christian yet, guess what? This doesn't necessarily apply to you. This is something that you're looking at going, well, I haven't accepted Jesus. Then you still are standing in that courtroom alone. You're still standing in that courtroom without your advocate for you. But the beautiful thing is, there is hope for everyone that that's what you can have in your life. That that's what you can have for all eternity. But honestly, I'm speaking to people who have already accepted Jesus. And there's a reason I'm speaking specifically to you. Because you need to understand that sin in your life, that things you've gone through, choices you've made, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, do you recognize those are all wiped away? And not just, yeah, I kind of see it, but recognize all your failures, all your hurts, all your pains, all your sin. They're gone. They're done. You are not, God is not against you. He is for you. God does not accuse you. He represents you. And God does not condemn you. He sets you free. And he says, my righteousness is your righteousness. This is incredibly important for us to understand as Christians. So many times we walk around with this baggage just sitting on our shoulders. This backpack that weighs 600 pounds. And we're walking around with it, struggling through life. And God goes, why? I already said you could kick that off 20 years ago. You don't need to hold on to that. Are you holding on to your sin and those guilt? Or are you holding on to me? I've let it go. I've wiped it clean. You're righteous because of me. I want you to understand you don't need to hold on to that. You need to let that go. It's incredibly important for us to let it go because Paul continues on and he goes from those three questions to set up the big question. And the big question he has is this: can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Is there anything that can ever take that freedom away from us? Is there anything that can make it so that you are that you're going to stand in that courtroom alone? And so Paul jumps in and he says, well, let's look at it. In chapter 8, verse 35 through 37, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. This is interesting because Paul actually hasn't answered the question yet. Paul hasn't said, can anything separate us? And he goes, no. No, Paul says, can anything separate us from Christ's love? And he says, just I want to give you a reminder before I answer this. Before I answer this question, can anything separate us? Remember that no matter what you're going through, no matter how the hard times are, no matter what's happening in your life, do you think that that means that God doesn't love you? Before I answer this, do you think that just because you go through struggles, and they will happen, and you go through calamity, and it will happen, and you go through hunger and poverty and accusations, all these things, do you think it means God doesn't love you? And he answers this question because he wants us to recognize, before I answer, can anything separate us, you will go through struggles, and that doesn't mean God has left your side. You will go through struggles. And those aren't the moments where God's left you. It's the moments where you lean more into him. And he says these words there at the end. He said, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. This words in the Greek language, overwhelming victory, mean a couple different things. It can be translated different ways. And if you look in different versions of the Bible, it is translated different ways. It's overwhelming victory. Another one, it's more than conquerors. Don't you know that despite all these things, you are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus and his love? That we are winning a glorious battle and that we will prevail completely over everything through Christ Jesus and his love. Not because of us, but because of what he's done for us and through us and continues to change us. This word here and these words, two Greek words that are put together, really means it's a continuing, ongoing, there's something ongoing, and there's a continuous victory that's happening every day, but also there will be a finite victory. It's a continuous future participle of this verb. So you're sitting there going, I continue to have victory, but someday there will be a final victory. So when we have overwhelming victory in Jesus through his love, it means we continue to have this victory day in and day out. It may feel like sometimes we don't, but God is working through you, who is changing you. You're continuing to have victory. And guess what? One day, it'll all be done. The victory will be complete. You will be standing in his presence. And this world's troubles and the things you've gone through will no longer be there. It's a continuous, finalized victory in Christ Jesus. And Paul wants us to remember, that's incredibly important. Can anything separate you from God's love? Well, but before I answer that, recognize that his love is in you every day. It's continuing to give you victory. And guess what? At the end, there's a final victory that wins it all. You need to know that. And he says, now that we've got that, let's look at the question again. Can anything ever separate us from God's love? And he goes on in verse 38 to say this: I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in heaven, earth below indeed. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. nothing. That is a victory, guys. That is huge for you. That is amazing. That should change your life, that there is nothing ever, ever in this world that can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. If you look at that list of what he talks about, Paul is using a dichotomy of two things. He's saying neither death nor life. When you die or when you're living on this earth, neither one can separate you. Neither angels who can be there for, on your behalf and doing God's will, or demons who are against him and trying to take you down, neither one can separate you from God. Your fears of today, what's going on right now in your life, or your worries about what's going to happen. Will I be able to pay the bills? Will I fail in my life? Will I hurt God? Will I hurt others? None of those things can separate you. There is no power in hell. Not even Satan himself, not even the devil, can tempt you enough to separate you from God's love. Nothing above and nothing below. If you counted those things, Paul has listed 9 separate things that cannot separate from God's love. And then the 10th one is the big one. He said the tenth one is nothing in all creation. Think about it. You've got the Creator and creation. Those are the only two things. The Creator and everything else he's created, right? He already said, remember, God, he's not against you, he's for you. He doesn't accuse you, and he doesn't condemn you. So God's sitting there going, he's for us. If God's for us, nothing in all of creation can ever, 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 ever separate you from God's love. There's nothing. It is so complete and so full. It's something as humans we can only barely understand. Why? Because we do not have that. We do not. I forgive people, but I still don't trust them sometimes. Right? I forgive that person, but I sit there and go, I still don't like them. Right? You have those things. We're humans. We have our sin nature fighting against God and his spiritual love inside of us that are at war with each other. And my sin nature, boy, it's nothing like God's love. It's so tough to comprehend how he sits there and goes, I died for you. I rose again for you. If you simply believe in me, I wipe it all out. It's my righteousness now in your life. It is all gone. And there is nothing that can separate you from me. There's nothing that can make it so my love doesn't make you complete, make you whole, and make you who I want you to be. How I created you to be. There is nothing in this world that can do that. These are the truths that Paul is pointing us to at this point, going, if you recognize you've gone from sin and he's changed you and you have boasting in him and you now have grace instead of law and he is changing your life daily, you need to know that's it. You are secure 100% in that forever. He said, these are the truths you need to know. If God is for you, no one can be against you. If God is for you, no one can be against you. Do not believe that there's anything that can make it so God will be against you once you've accepted him. He is for you. He wants to see you succeed. He wants to see you win. Not win the Powerball, but win at being his child. He wants to see you win in being a complete human, being complete how he wanted us to be. If God has chosen you, then no one can accuse you. Why? Because they can't accuse you because you are no longer, it's no longer the sin in your life that is showing. It's the righteousness that destroys it all and pushes it out. So who can accuse you when God has chosen you as his own? If God has forgiven you, no one can condemn you. They may try. They may push you. They may say things. They may say, I accuse you and condemn you. But none of it sticks. None of it stays there. Why? Because it's God's love in us. God's perfect and complete love that makes it so that we are free. And if God loves you, there's nothing on this earth, in creation, in all the cosmos, there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. Nothing whatsoever. Think about that for a second. If there is nothing, nothing that can separate you from God's love, how does that change how you live? You know what that gives you? It gives you freedom. You know, I think of Braveheart. I didn't even put the slide, but I thought Braveheart, like, freedom, right? You know, he's excited about it. But he recognized in that movie that, you know what? That king may think he has power over me, but I know who I am. I'm a Scotsman. I stand up with my kilt and I fight, right? Those filthy English can't do anything to me. I like Scottish people. But he recognized that even though that person was trying to say he had authority over him, he's like, you don't. I know who I am. This is the freedom you have in Christ. It's the freedom all of us have in Christ. The freedom that you can't be condemned. You can't be accused. You can't be separated from God's love. There's nothing that can separate you. You have freedom in Christ Jesus to be who God wants you to be. And nothing can take that away. And people may say, well, that's a nice excuse to go, oh, I've sinned, but God's forgiven me, so I do what I want. That's not what it is, because if you really understand how God's forgiven you, if you really understand that he took away the filth in your life and made you whole in him, you sit there and go, I want to be a part of what he is. I want to be more like him. I want him to change me. I want to be how he sees me. I want to be righteous as he's already claimed me to be. I want to be in his holiness as he's already put in my life. And that freedom is to live a life in Christ Jesus. It's to live a life in God that no one can ever take away. That nothing can take away. You have security, not only in this life, but the next. There's freedom in that. There's amazing things in that. And like I said, I was speaking to really people who have already accepted Christ in their life. But if you're sitting here going, you know, I haven't yet, and I'm not sure. That's what the future looks like. That's the hope you have for the future. The hope that I don't have to be dead to my sins. I don't have to have these weights hanging around my shoulder. I don't have to go through life feeling like I'm always incomplete and feeling like I don't belong and feeling like I'm not loved and feeling like it could all fall apart at any second. You can go through life knowing that God loves you. God will not accuse you or condemn you, and nothing can take that away from you. But he gives it so freely. And all you have to do is call on his name. All you have to do is believe in him. And that is a hope for Christians and a hope for non-Christians, just in two different ways. As a Christian, I think this can be one of the most important messages, this idea that we can ever have, to recognize, once I have God, it's done. It's finished. My life is now life in him. And nothing can take that away, ever, when I have the love of Jesus Christ in my life. Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, thank you so much for loving us so much that you would die for us, that you would rise again for us, and that you would sit there at the right hand of the Father and plead our case for us. Because our case is your case. Our life is your life. Our righteousness is your righteousness. God, I pray we remember that when we have that from you, that is it. That is so whole and complete, God. We have a life that is tied to you for all eternity. And God, if there's people here that don't have that yet, There's people who are sitting and going, I want that in my life. I want to have God's grace and mercy. I want to be made whole. I want to be complete in Him. God, I pray that they would just call on Your name. Call on the name of Jesus Christ, that there's no other name under heaven where we can be saved. God, I pray right now in their mind and their heart that if they want that, they call out to You and say, Jesus, forgive me my sins. Jesus, make Your love my love. Make Your heart my heart. God, and I pray that You would pour on them the peace. That You would pour on them the contentment. That You would encourage them. That You would pour out everything into their life that they need that comes from You alone. And they would know